Broadcasting live from atop the Rocky Mountains, the crossroads of the West. You are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
All right. Happy to have you along, my fellow Americans. Sam Bushman live on your radio. Hard-hitting news that I was refused to use, no doubt, continues. I am Sam Bushman. This is Liberty Roundtable live for January the 3rd in the year of our Lord, 2022. This is hour two, and our goal always to protect life, liberty, and property, and to promote God, family, and country on your radio and the traditions of our founding fathers. Yes, indeed, ladies and gentlemen, the checks and balances are brilliant. Put in place by the founding fathers, one of the great peaceful restorative solutions we still have at our fingertips. And as you know, we reject revolution. We stand for peaceful restoration of the greatest country on the face of the earth. It is about God, family, country, ladies and gentlemen. We got to have morality in the people. Without it, we're in trouble. And I emailed a guy and I told him about that. And I said, you know, I understand people want to work on vote fraud and a lot of other different things, but I believe those are the kind of the cause and the effect discussion. The vote fraud is just the effects of immorality in the people. And he wrote back and he said, I agree, but morality is just kind of a given. And I replied back and said, if it's just a given, then man, why don't we have it going on? Answer is, it's not a given. And we got to continually focus on morality and religion, the two fundamental pillars of support for free people. Without it, you will not be free. Welcome to the broadcast. Hope you're all doing absolutely fantastic. The good doctor via miracles is with us once again, Dr. Scott Bradley, freedomsrisingsun.com. His whole lifelong goal has been to preserve the nation, and he preaches liberty every chance he gets. Welcome to the broadcast, sir.
Well, thank you very much. You know, I've got this aphorism, you know, never pass up an open microphone when you can speak on behalf of the cause of liberty. So I appreciate the opportunity to kind of exercise that privilege as we get together a couple times a week. You know, you talk about the morality issue. Chapter 9 of my book, To Preserve the Nation, is titled The Moral Imperative. And so what I did is I started my book with the spiritual foundation. That's chapter 1 of the nation. And we talk about the focus of those that were the original, you know, those that came, you know, we talk about the Mayflower Compact and how it begins with the words, in the name of God, amen. It was a covenant between God and the people. We come through that in chapter 1, but we get to chapter 9, and it's important enough, in my opinion, that we reemphasize that spirituality and the moral character of the nation. I put it in the middle of my book. And so the chapter 9 is titled The Moral Imperative. And in that, we review the words of the founders about the importance of morality in the nation and maintaining liberty. And if we lose our morality, we become a very base, and we lose our mooring. We lose our direction, we've lost our compass, if you will. And we become that ship at the sea that's tossed about by every doctrine that comes down the pike. Sadly, those that that sit in the highest levels of office oftentimes reflect that amoral perspective to the point that we no longer even give that consideration. You know, people say, oh, you can't legislate morality. My perspective is if a law does not have a moral basis, we probably ought to revisit that law. You know, if there's not
But let me be very clear. Just because laws have moral basis, just because laws have the truth of God Almighty running through them, that doesn't mean that you're legislating morality either. That's a fundamental lapse in logic flaw in the debate, in the discussion. We're not trying to legislate morality. However, the morality ought to be reflected in all that we do. God's law should be man's law, is the point.
Well, absolutely. And in fact, as we've talked upon many times as we've got together on our little chats, all the founding fathers, I cannot think of one that did not diligently study, you know, the writings of Locke, the writings of Montesquieu, the writings of Blackstone. And those guys kind of came in sequence as the mentors, if you will, to the American founding fathers. In the first volume of Blackstone's commentaries on the law. Originally, it was in four volumes, and nowadays you'll find it in one or two. But his original format was four volumes. In the first volume of Blackstone's commentaries, he talks about the absolute imperative as well as the overarching, shall we say, paramount nature of God's laws. And he states that all law should be based upon that. And in fact, it's a law that applies all across all nations in the whole world. And if man's law at any time ever violates that decreed by God, then it's of no force and effect anywhere. And so, I mean, it was that fundamental in their perspective. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, look at thou shalt not steal. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, bear false witness. I mean, those kinds of things were fundamental to a successful society. I mean, and when you read constantly, you read about the welfare, you know, the general welfare of the people. It's in, you know, the preamble of the Constitution. It's in Article 1, Section 8 about the general welfare. People say, oh, see, we redistribute wealth for the good of the society. No, that isn't what it meant in those days. It was a safe, predictable society, and good government is what they were talking about. Good government prevents, you know, the issues of invasion. It prevents civil unrest because justice is administered in the courts. It prevents the idea of economic upheaval because they have a sound money system. Those kinds of things is what the founding fathers were trying to implement in this great nation. It had nothing to do with redistribution of wealth or the dole or anything like that. But good government is founded upon a moral people. And I, you know, my, like I say, Chapter 9 reviews that quite extensively and about virtue is necessary for a nation. And Washington talked about that in his first inaugural address. He talked about it in his farewell address. I mean, this was something that was woven inextricably into the concept of government the American founding fathers came up with. And it's interesting that everything has been perverted today to the point that, you know, people say, oh, First Amendment, you know, government has to be adversarial to religion. And, you know, we can talk at some length, if you wish, how we can prove that with one single instance that demonstrates the original intent of the American founding fathers.
Let's do it, because I think it's critical, ladies and gentlemen, to understand this. This isn't something that we can escape or something we should, you know, pass over lightly. This, in my opinion, is the key to understanding. And with that understanding, with that knowledge, then we can put solutions to the problems we face in place. Without it, there are no solutions. There are no, as the good doctor said, there are no compasses pointing true north. We've got to point to God and God's law. Because that was the genius of America, that man's law would mirror God's law. That was the intent of the founders, Doctor.
Well, absolutely. I mean, it's our polar star, if you think about it. I mean, we say, oh, yeah, you can find true north, if you will. The fact of the matter, and don't get me started about how the North Star can be used with the dippers to tell time. And it tells us that daylight savings time violates God's law. But let's not go down that path right now. Because God's time clock in the heavens is based upon what we always call standard time. But let's go to our polar star, if you will. Back at the end of September of 1789, the Congress put together what became the Bill of Rights. They, after sorting through all of the suggested amendments and everything, they passed, with a two-thirds margin required, 12 proposed amendments. They sent them forward to the states for ratification. By December of 1791, 10 of them had been ratified, became what we call the Bill of Rights. Well, it was the third one that was passed at the end of September of 1789, became our First Amendment, because the first two did not get ratified. One was later ratified 200 years later, and the other one's still out there floating around. But the fact of the matter is, what became our First Amendment had this thing about, you know, religion in it. And it's been interpreted by so many humanists today that means that religion and government can't be mixed. But that is, nothing could be farther from the truth, because the very, very, very same day that Congress passed that proposed amendment. They passed a resolution that George Washington declare a day of fasting and prayer to recognize the hand of God in the establishment of the nation and our dependence upon God. I mean, the very same individuals, they were guys, that passed that amendment that became the First Amendment that is now being interpreted as an adversarial relationship between God and government, said, okay, President, now you need to pass, at least proclaim, set forth a proclamation proclaiming a day of fasting and prayer for the nation to recognize the hand of God and his involvement in the nation and his importance in the nation. So both House and the Senate passed that. It gets presented to Washington. On the 3rd of October in 1789, Washington sent forth his Thanksgiving proclamation to the nation. So here we have those that originally said, okay, this is what this religion amendment is about, said, we're going to recognize the hand of God in the nation. So that very single solitary issue, that single event, I think overrides all of the other nonsense that is being proposed today about this adversarial relationship.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Chapter 9 of Dr. Scott Bradley's book, To Preserve the Nation. Chapter 9 is called The Moral Imperative. And I want to talk more about this moral imperative so that we understand. We'll get back and do so in seconds with a good doctor on your radio.
The spirit of the American West is live and well in Range Magazine, the award-winning quarterly devoted to the issues affecting the American West. Each issue contains informative articles, breathtaking imagery, as well as the culture of cowboy spirit today, and gift ideas like the 2021 Real Buckaroo Calendar. Order online from rangemagazine.com. Loving Liberty Network salutes the spirit of the American West at rangemagazine.com.
Decades after Jimmy Carter, Joe Biden picked up where he left off, with America surrendering to terrorists. Biden's foolish spending is causing inflation, which means more pain at the pump, higher prices on groceries, devaluing your retirement savings when you need it most. Once was a mistake. Twice is a disaster. America needs strong leaders, not weak ones. Save America JFC is responsible for the content of this advertising.
Mom, you don't know anything about me anymore.
Honey, I know you're good at math. You don't like English. I know Ryan smiled at you yesterday at school. I know your favorite color is purple. And I know you don't like mushrooms. And who can blame you? I mean, mushrooms are a fungus, and people generally try to avoid funguses. Or is it fungi? I'm never quite sure. But, you know, either way, I mean, penicillin is good.
Penicillin is a mold.
Huh. Well, I guess you're right. So you like penicillin, but not mushrooms.
No matter what you talk about, love is what they'll hear.
Mom, if we talk, will you be quiet?
Love to.
A thought from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Visit us at Mormon.org.
Promoting God, family, and country. You are listening to Liberty Roundtable Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking to Dr. Scott Bradley about his incredible book, To Preserve the Nation. We're discussing specifically Chapter 9, The Moral Imperative. And I want to drill into those words a little bit, the moral imperative, because I think this is really important to understand. The moral imperative has a lot of components to it. In other words, it's a very broad topic, but it has real focus for you and I. And that is this. You know what? Every issue does not have the same moral weight or equivalent. Okay, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill might be a great example. It's wrong to do either, but it's worse to kill than to steal. Your reasons for stealing as well may relate. If you steal for fun or for gain, it's one thing. If you steal because you're starving, it's another thing. These moral imperatives are critical to understand as we navigate modern society and all the conflicting realities and values and all the manipulations by dishonest, immoral people become the order of the day, Dr. Bradley. This moral imperative helps you prioritize and understand who we are in relation to our Maker and what laws govern the universe and how we ought to behave in relation to the knowledge we gain through the moral imperative, sir. Is that a good place to start?
Well, sure. We're not talking about just the book. I mean, this is not a pitch. What it really has to do with what I tried to do, and to a greater or lesser effect, I tried to capture the foundational concepts that were put forth as the nation originated. And if we understand those, and we understand how sweet and simple and straightforward they are, and we understand the desirable outcomes that come from that, we hopefully will be able to retrace those steps back to that original intent. And so, you know, the whole book is filled with issues. I mean, whether it's war or economics, I mean, you can talk about almost any subject, and virtually all of them have been abandoned by modern American politicians and society. I mean, you look at, you know, marriage and childbearing, they're not even related anymore, you know? I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, the idea of honest integrity and leadership, you know, private virtue and public virtue and all those kind of things, all of those are talked about at some length in my book. And so this isn't a pitch about my book. It's a pitch about returning to the things that made this the greatest, freest, strongest, most happy, most prosperous, most respected nation in the world. And we've fallen from that lofty position, and we've become kind of a nation that, you know, I could tell you story after story about places I've spoken and exchanges I've had where there's been discussion with people, for example, in other countries that have talked about how the nation once was held on such a high pedestal, and now we seem to be the pointy end of the spear at implementing, you know, the crudeness of the New World Order, if you will, the repositioning of power, and the United States is exercising its strength against other nations for these things. We have become a bully, if you will, the pointy end of the spear. But be that as it may, We've abandoned almost everything, and this moral imperative is central. It's foundational to what we've got to go back to. We've got to recognize the hand of God, not only in our nation but in our lives. And it's like Washington said in his original inaugural address. He talked about how public and private virtue would be the imperative in his administration, and it was. And I've got quotations in the book, for example, about he never, ever, ever wanted to violate his oath of office to uphold the United States Constitution because it was a moral foundation about the limits and bounds of government. And if he overstepped that, he'd be violating that morality, you know. So, yeah, you're right. This moral thing is central to us, you know, kind of hanging on to what our nation really is. And we could talk about how the Sabbath day plays into that. I mean, we could, because truly they really considered themselves to be a modern-day Israel. And it's a far cry from the state of Israel today. It's a covenant people that is, you know, Old Testament origins, if you will, where God chose Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Jacob, if you will, as a chosen people to be able to go forward. Now, by the way, we could go back further into the, you know, the 12th chapter of Genesis and talk about how Abraham got a promise. And then it's a lot of people aren't aware that in the, you know, Abraham got a promise that his seed would be mighty nations and bless the worlds of the nations of the world. But in the 21st chapter of Genesis, Hagar, the woman that gave Abraham Isaac, I mean, not Isaac, Ishmael, her son was promised to be a great nation and a covenant people. And nowadays, people don't even recognize the Arab nations as being such. It is so interesting how God has put his hand upon nations and how we've strayed from that. And we can talk about that at some length, too. But at any rate, I go far afield. I start pulling on strings, and it's so exciting to me how everything's woven together. The tapestry that God has woven on this land is so beautiful. And we're in the midst of it now, and we hardly even recognize the beauty of it. But if we will restore it and renew it and embrace it, oh, it would be so wonderful again, instead of the debauched view of what government has become in the modern world, you know? So, Sam, I better look back to you, because you know what? I could pull on any one of these strings and we could use up the rest of the program and never.
Well, I'll tell you where I want to go, though. I'll tell you where I want to go. I want to talk a little bit more about the Sabbath day, because really all the other ones relate to the Sabbath day in some way or another. If you don't take time out, the only thing you can give God is your time. You don't have money to give him. You don't have anything else to give him, but you can give him your time. And if you give the Lord your time and you make the Sabbath day a delight, you make the Sabbath day a focus, it becomes an outward symbol of your inward commitment. And I know people are kind of like, well, the Sabbath day, I mean, I get it, sure, but they don't really get it. They go shopping. They use it as just another day. They use it as a day of entertainment, more blood, bread, and circus and everything else. But this covenant day, though, is an outward, weekly, consistent manifestation of an inward commitment, a covenant, a token with God Almighty. And I submit to you that if we want to go back, if we want to receive the blessings that God has for us, I'm not saying the other commandments don't matter. That's not my point. My point is that the Sabbath day is one that is as blatant as it gets. If you can't give 24 hours or one day and seven to God, what will you give him? If you can't give him your time, what can you offer him, Doctor?
Well, you know, I'm afraid we're going to have to carry this over to the next segment if we're going to really
cover
it. That's
just perfect.
You know, if you look at, you know, the Ten Commandments, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you look in, let's just take Ezekiel chapter 20, you'll read where it was a sign of the covenant between God and his people. And if, in fact, you obeyed and honored and kept the Sabbath day holy, that was your symbol, if you will, that you were still going to be his people. If you look at the 25th chapter of Leviticus, for example, you find, and that's where the Liberty Bell proclamation, you know, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. That goes into the Sabbath and the Sabbath of Sabbaths, and all of the things that are associated with honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. And you look at the end of the second Chronicles, you'll find that that's why Israel was taken captive by Babylon and held in captivity for 70 years, because the land had not been given its Sabbath day. And really what has happened, sadly, in America, largely, it's not always true. Because, and I've seen fine examples of how what I'm going to say is not true. But oftentimes we do tend to make the Sabbath a holiday instead of a holy day. And it's not dreary. You know, in the time of Christ, the Sabbath had been kind of strangled by accoutrements of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the hierarchical Jewish perspective about, you know, you can only walk so many steps, and you can't kindle a fire, and you can't walk on grass because you might be harvesting the seeds. I mean, come on. The Sabbath was made so that we might be able to be benefited by it, not burdened down with weird and strange, you know, limitations and constraints.
It was not a mockery. It was not a mockery based on the letter of the law, jot and tittle. It was a spirit of the law, covenant between God and man, an outward symbolization of an inward commitment. The Sabbath is supposed to be a delight, not a plague. And it's a delight when you do the things that are godly on the Sabbath and follow him. We'll talk about it more on the other side, because this is critical if we're going to restore the Republic. I am Sam Bushman. Dr. Scott Bradley with me. To preserve the nation is his goal. Amen to that.
Proclaiming liberty across the land. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
You USA Radio News with Wendy King.
Thousands of victims from last week's massive wildfire just northwest of Denver are struggling to cope with the loss of everything they own. Colorado Governor Jared Polis.
Nothing can be harder, losing everything you have, not just a house, but a home. And what comes next for you, for your family. There's a lot of soul searching and decisions you'll be making along the way.
The fire destroyed about 1,000 homes and damaged hundreds more. At this time, two people are still missing. An investigation is ongoing into what started the fire. Severe weather ravaged parts of the South overnight. High wind damaged some homes, blew down trees, and knocked out power. The storms followed a system on New Year's Day that brought a tornado and serious flooding to Kentucky. This is USA Radio News.
Hi, I'm Wayne Alaroot for Patriot VPN. Patriot VPN is a virtual private network service that uses military-grade encryption to protect your internet connection on all of your devices. With Patriot VPN, your data and internet privacy is secure anywhere in the world. Why do you need Patriot VPN? Cyber criminals, government, even your own internet service provider collect and use your private information without your knowledge. Examples in the news recently, remember all the companies that have been hacked? Cuba censored the internet to kill protests? Here in America, conservative groups are being actively targeted. Your personal information and internet history is being sold by your ISP. It's all happening every day, but not with Patriot VPN. With Patriot VPN, your internet activity and history is protected from prying eyes forever. Patriot VPN is a veteran-owned business right here in the USA. For business or your family, starting at only $6.95 a month, use code WAR and get 3 months free. With an annual subscription, it's all at patriotvpn.com. That's patriotvpn.com.
At least 2,000 flights have been canceled and delayed over the New Year's weekend because of winter storms in the Midwest and a reduction of workforce caused by the COVID-19 pandemic. Many of the cancellations began on Christmas Eve. Southwest Airlines, Delta Airlines, JetBlue Airways, American Air, and United are all among the country's largest. Each had more than 100 flights canceled. Southwest had more than 950 flight delays, the most of any airline. A large fire caused significant damage to buildings in South Africa's Parliament complex in Cape Town. A 51-year-old man had been taken into custody for questioning in connection with the fire, which destroyed the chamber of the National Assembly. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa visited the scene of the fire. He said it was devastating news just after the death of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Begging politicians, bureaucrats, and educrats, and all do-gooders to please obey the supreme law of the land, the Constitution. This is Liberty Roundtable.
Ladies and gentlemen, in this conversation with Dr. Scott Bradley, talking about Chapter 9 of his book called The Moral Imperative, ladies and gentlemen, the book to preserve the nation. And as Dr. Bradley said, it's not about his book. It's really about proclaiming liberty, tying it to keeping the Sabbath day holy. And before we turn it back over to Dr. Bradley, I just want to mention that I'm reminded of George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789, okay? By the President of the United States, which was General George Washington, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection in favor, and as whereas both houses of Congress by their joint committee have requested that be recommended to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Anyway, then he goes on. But how many times does he mention God there and gratitude? And he really highlights this, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed. We're proposing keep the Sabbath day holy for that kind of attitude to be your Keep the Sabbath Day Holy reality check. Anyway, I'm reminded of that because literally the president leaving, the first president in his Thanksgiving proclamation, that's what he puts forth, Dr. Bradley. And I think he really highlights what we're talking about.
Well, absolutely. And we give lots of examples of where the nation sought God's great blessings in the obtaining of liberty. I mean, you know, the Declaration of Independence speaks of deity four times. During the Revolution, there was a great many days of fasting and prayer declared by state legislatures, if you will. And there were many that, you know, would say, oh, no, it's the deist. Thomas Jefferson would oppose this. No, Jefferson was at the very forefront of that. Jefferson, in fact, his Religious Liberties Act in Virginia, passed in 1786, he'd been kind of blowing on those embers for a long time to get that passed. It recognized the right to be able to worship and to not be imposed upon by government. You look at the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, which was repassed in 1789 after the Constitution was ratified, but basically said that religion and morality were essential to good government. You look at Madison said in the 37th Federalist Paper about the hand of God being upon the convention as they wrote the Constitution. I mean, again, inaugural addresses, farewell addresses, addresses that are given throughout the founding era recognize the hand of God. And this was not lip service. This was a recognition that, hey, wait a minute, we're a little dusty backwater upstart colony, group of colonies, and here we are fighting against the most powerful nation on earth at this time. How the heck are we going to win if we don't have the hand of God? George Washington put out general orders at times about his troops supplicating God. And this has been our heritage. And we've forgotten that. We've largely abandoned it. The historians of the day, the revisionists, that are rewriting our history in favor of, you know, critical race theory and the 1619 Project and all those kind of nonsensical things that are no way, shape, or form any relation to what this nation was established on. It's just a travesty and a tragedy. And I remember, I'm old enough to, we used to have prayer in class every morning when we started school. I mean, I went to a public school, and it was interesting. I mean, you know, people say, oh, no, we can't have that. I mean, people will be, prejudiced against them. And in my mind, it was a great cultural sharing time. I mean, if a Catholic kid said it this way and a Jewish kid said it that way and a Methodist kid said it that way and a Mormon kid said it that way, it was like, hey, so that's how the Mormons pray, you know. But nowadays it's, oh, no. The Supreme Court, without any precedent, without any justification, they suddenly, the beginning of the
60s... And hold on, let's be clear, without any real authority, sir. They don't have authority to change the affairs like that. That is not within the purview of what we, the consent of the governed, gave them as guidance. That's not in their jurisdiction or responsibility. They acted without authority. They were criminals in their doings of this.
There's no question about that. The Supreme Court has been and continues to be largely a criminal operation that has abandoned, and they justify and rationalize. And sometimes, if you hold your mouth just right and you go in, and there's some wheedling word way that things can be done, there's, you know, the damage is minimized on some cases, let's put it that way. But by and large, the Supreme Court has vastly overstepped and become the adjudicator of all things. You know, we got 9 unelected justices, and when you get 5 of them that vote together, you can abandon almost everything. I mean, look, we're coming up on the 49th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. I mean, here we have, out of a whole cloth, out of no, and nothing, that suddenly they're saying, oh, it's okay to kill your baby before it's born. And we're to the point now that they're saying, well, you can kill them right up until they're born. You can lay them on the table afterwards and let them die. I mean, what the heck is going on in this country? We have, we've just lost our moral bearings. And the Supreme Court, in many, 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 many ways, has been criminal in the whole activity of things. And, you know, there's some stuff before the Supreme Court now that they say may, you know, somehow ultimately result in the, you know, overthrowing, if you will, of the Roe v. Wade. But at what cost now, too, is that going to happen? There's people saying, you know, oh, yeah, you overthrow Roe v. Wade and you'll think revolution. You know, people are, they're gearing up. Now, you say, well, if it doesn't overthrow Roe v. Wade, the people that are in favor of pro-life, if you will, they're not going to have a revolution. They haven't done anything in 49 years to speak of. They've talked and jabbered and everything like that, but there hasn't been an uprising. And then here's another tangent we can go off on. If you're really pro-life, does it mean you can't kill babies before they're born, but it's okay to kill babies that are born, and young men and young women, and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas all over the world, whether it's by drone strikes or by invasions or by just plain brute force as we go into other nations and by force of arms compel them to something the Founding Fathers completely opposed, our involvement in other nations' affairs, internal affairs. In fact, their basis of government that they established in 1776 was based upon a treaty that was signed in 1648, the Westphalian Treaty. And in that treaty, it was agreed that no nation could interfere in the internal affairs of another nation, and that they were sovereign within the nation, no supranational, I mean, whether it was a church or an organization like the United Nations or NATO or CETO or CENTO or ANZUS, could interfere in the internal affairs of any other nation. Now, of course, with the Council on Foreign Relations and the United Nations now, they want us all to forget that the basis of our nation was that if we established in 1776 a sovereign nation, that we would be able to stand as an equal among all other nations, and they would have no authority to interfere with our internal affairs. But the way they're running it now, they want us to interfere by force of arms or any means possible. I mean, you know, you can have the CIA
and
do
the
a covert
idea
thing.
The idea when we said nobody could interfere with our internal sovereign country's affairs, we meant that for other nations as well, but we also meant that then we would be a light on a hill, ladies and gentlemen. That we would not put our lamp under a bushel or whatever, but that we would let the light shine of how you look to God for solutions, how the Ten Commandments and the Ten Bill of Rights can literally divide power, and checks and balances can prevent governments from getting too powerful, and that we, the people, by the consent of the governed, by a moral, religious people, could set the standard, creating the greatest economic engine in the world. And we were supposed to be this example, and then other nations would look to us as a guide, look to us for hope, look to us for solutions, and we would look to God, and we would then lead the way. And some would not comply, some would still be evil to their people, but the contrast would be there. The truth would be evident for the whole world to see. When we come back, Dr. Bradley continues. Ladies and gentlemen, you are listening to, in my opinion, one of the greatest solutions radio programs on the air. Why? Because we look to God, family, and country for solutions. And we the people can, we the people must take action.
As you all know, Roe versus Wade has resulted in some of the most permissive abortion laws anywhere in the world. For example, in the United States, it's one of only seven countries to allow elective late-term abortions, along with China, North Korea, and others. Right now, in a number of states, the laws allow a baby to be born from his or her mother's womb in the ninth month. It is wrong. It has to change. Americans are more and more pro-life. You see that all the time. In fact, only 12% of Americans support abortion on demand at any time. Under my administration, we will always defend the very first right in the Declaration of Independence, and that is the right to life.
a parent, is receiving a faith-based, character-focused education for your children difficult to find? Do you believe that godly principles should be a central component in your child's education? Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center, where heritage and responsibility instill character. For over 40 years, American Heritage School has been educating both hearts and minds, bringing out academic excellence. This is the school where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. With American Heritage School's Advanced Distance Education Program, distance is no longer an issue. With an accredited LDS-oriented curriculum from kindergarten through 12th grade, your children can attend from anywhere in the world. American Heritage School will prepare your child for more than a job. It will prepare them for life. To learn more, visit American-Heritage.org. That's American-Heritage.org.
With news the networks refuse to use. You are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
We're talking with Dr. Scott Bradley about American sovereignty, literally our liberty under God, doctor.
Well, there's no question that that was the intent. Every step of the way, there were legal, foundational precedents set, principles that were applied to bring this about. And since we've abandoned all of those things and we no longer learn them in America, we've been adrift. And as you pointed out before the break, we were supposed to be that light on the hill. We were to lead by example. And that example is readily and easily documented if people are willing to observe it. Like I say, that my little book, 526-page pamphlet, I call it, it touches upon each one of those foundational kinds of principles. It's 16 chapters long, and I intended, when I wrote it, to make each chapter ultimately into a book, because everything can be expanded out that far in terms of, like, the moral imperative issue that's chapter 9. That could easily become another book. The right to keep and bear arms could easily become another book. The economic portion could easily become another book. I have been dissuaded to this point, anyway, from doing that by many people who said, "Oh my goodness, we got too much to read already. Just let us read the outline." And that's what this little 526-page book is an outline. But I do not understand how people can say they're pro-life and yet they're pro-war. They become hawks. You know, you look at the Lindsey Grahams of the world. There's never been a conflict around the world where he hasn't wanted to go get some Marines slaughtered or to have the Marines slaughter somebody else. I mean, you look at what Eisenhower did when he was in. He sent the CIA to overthrow an elected government in Iran. It wasn't our monkey. It wasn't ours to figure out like that. But the acrimony that's been gathered by, you know, the mullahs that currently lead that, I mean, they fan those flames all the time. Iran's an enemy because we made them such. It's just astonishing to me. We just had our 14th grandchild be born here on New Year's Eve Day. And you look at that beautiful, precious, delightful, miraculous gift from God, and you say, how in the world can we become so perverse as to turn our backs on such a wonderful, delightful, amazing, it's precious beyond measure, and yet we tend to just forget all of this stuff as we go through the travesty that's become our U.S. government now. And I feel terrible that we have to even talk about these things where, you know, we're stealing from other Americans. I mean, I'm all over the place, I know. But we steal from some Americans, take their wealth that they've created, we take the labors that they brought forth and the fruits of those labors, we take them and we redistribute them to other people, whether it's other Americans or other nations, tin horn dictators, whatever. We violate the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. But that's just the way we do now. We have abandoned those fundamental principles that the nation was established on, and now it's become, it's been so many years now that people think, oh, it's as Judge Roberts said in his confirmation hearing when he was being made, being appointed to the Supreme Court. They asked him about Roe v. Wade, and he says, oh, no, it's settled law. Settled law? My eye, what about the thousands of years of settled law?
It's settled law against God's law and against a couple of hundred years of precedent, ladies and gentlemen. It's not settled at all. It was an absolute betrayal of law, and it's been so for the last 49 years and must be replaced with God's law. Well, thou shalt not kill. Doctor?
Well, that's exactly the point. I mean, here Roberts, in his perverse twisting of things, thinks, oh, no, the sacred ruling of the Supreme Court has become God's law to us. I mean, what an absurd concept. And there's so many things that are that way. I mean, and you say, oh, no, the Supreme Court, they have the final word. No, they don't. God has the final word. And we can all tie it back to that. I mean, you say, oh, no, the Supreme Court, you got to let it go. Well, you look at the Dred Scott decision, back in the 1850s, I call it the Dreadful Scott decision. Supreme Court ruled that black people could never be citizens. There's something less than human is basically what it came out. And it's like, holy cow, the Supreme Court ruling, you must be kidding. But that's what we're doing to babies because of an idiotic, stupid, foolish, vain, stubborn, proud, godless decision that was made back in 1973. And suddenly with John Roberts, I would venture to guess that John Roberts will stand as an impediment against any change of those kinds of things. And I'm worried that I don't know exactly how they'll come down on this Roe v. Wade thing, but Amy Coney Barrett, for example, she has never, never, in my remembrance, ruled at anything that undid the Leviathan government. She has always ruled in favor of this metastasized government. So I don't know how she's going to come down on the Roe v. Wade thing because she claims to have a heritage that's different than that. But the fact of the matter is she has always ruled in favor of bigger, more powerful, more intrusive government. And it just really makes me worried about, we think we got some real friends on the court that Trump appointed. And
I wish
and
we
I'm
did, sir.
Concerned. I wish
right,
we
so
did,
here's,
too.
Here's the deal. We talked about how America became a city up on a hill. And the question for you, Dr. Bradley, to round out the program is this. Can we return to and become a city upon a hill again? Can we do it?
Oh, in my mind, unquestionably we can do it. I mean, I've told you before on the program that I left home when I was 16, and when I was a teenager, I saw America from Florida to Alaska, New York to California. I fell in love with the land. I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with what was here and the goodness of America. I was in people's homes, and I could tell you stories about meals we'd shared or helping when I stopped by to maybe help build a church or something like that. I mean, and radio programs I listened to on a Sunday morning, you hear these Christian radio programs where they do a call-in program and people talk about the things that really matter to them. There are good people in America. And the problem we've got is we've got at the head, if you will, in so many instances, not exceptional. I mean, occasionally there's exceptions, but in most instances, they have become a godless set of judges, not just the Supreme Court, but those that sit in Congress and the Supreme Court and the Senate and the executive branch. I mean, it's and largely that's been carried out in some, state legislatures and governorships too. But there's a lot of good people, and if they could be awakened to a sense of their awful situation and come to say, no, not on my watch. We talk in the preamble about how the Founding Fathers established this for themselves and their posterity. Their posterity was on their mind all the time. Many of the Founding Fathers never lived to see what they had hoped for. Button Gwinnett, for example, signed the Declaration of Independence, dead a few months later. But they had a hope for their posterity. And we, the people of the United States today, have got to rally to the original founding principles. We've got to start, you know, you put people in office that are going to honor their oath of office. This consent that we gave you power to do these things within these limits and bounds. And if you look at the 10th Amendment, if we didn't give the national government that power, it does not have it. And so virtually everything that the general government does today violates that premise. So, but we the people have the authority to do that if we will just awaken and arouse ourselves to a sense of our awful situation. And it's got to start in the home. Well, I guess it starts in our own personal hearts.
And, yes, and then in our hearts and our homes, no doubt that's where it starts. The family is the fundamentally new to society. Our relationship
and then
with
our
God
churches.
In our churches, for sure. We need the black-robed regiment to return, for sure. But ladies and gentlemen, the question isn't can we return to and become a city on a hill. Again, the question really is will we? And I think that's up to each one of us individually and as families to answer that question. Because if we as individuals don't do it and as families don't do it, then there's no hope that it'll ever get done. Government cannot do that for us, ladies and gentlemen. We must do that and then say to the government, look, you have your authority based on the consent of us. And we've divided your authority vertically and horizontally to make sure you guys don't get out of control and you've abused it. And we're going to rein in your belligerence and we're going to demand accountability. And we're going to do so by, you know what, turning to God Almighty. It is about God, family, and country. And that is the only way back. And I know a lot of people have a lot of things they want to focus on. Vote fraud, this, that, the other. I appreciate those things. But I submit to you, as I started out the program, those are the effects of the cause. The cause, the immorality of the people. The solution, to repent, to turn to God, to look at God family as the solution. And if we do that, if we keep the Sabbath day holy, if we jettison this thou shalt not kill idea and we kill, I mean, then we're in trouble. If we don't kill, if we obey that commandment, and if we keep the Sabbath day holy, then I believe things will trickle down from there and we can see a change in this great country. So can we? I don't know. I know we can. Will we? I don't know. I pray the answer is yes. And this whole program is dedicated to influencing and encouraging. We believe the pen, the word, to be the preaching of morality and religion to be greater than the sword. Do you want to finish on that point, Dr. Bradley?
Well, certainly. Nations can and will be. We can look at throughout history, be chastened by God. And George Mason in the Constitution Convention of 1787 made the comment that because nations do not exist in the eternities, they must receive their rewards or punishments within this life. And that, I think that's been the record of history. God chastens the nations that will not abide by his counsel. Look at what happened to ancient Israel when they turned their back. If we're a modern Israel and we turn our back, I just wonder how soon it'll be before our nation is chastened. We, the people, have a responsibility to turn our faces back to the original intent that God set forth upon the whole world. And we can be that light on the hill again, not by force and compulsion, but by example. And we can teach the principles to other nations, too.
Well, you wonder if we're not already being chastened with COVID and with climate change, you know, manipulating everything that we do and say, and governments literally pushing for tyrannies. I believe the chastening has already begun. Will we wake up? Will we realize? And will we do what it takes to return? I pray and will work my entire life for the answer to be yes. Dr. Bradley, thank you so much. It's always great to have you back. We'll chat Friday, sir.
All right. Look forward to it. Godspeed.
Amen, sir. Dr. Scott Bradley, ladies and gentlemen, his book, To Preserve the Nation, incredible. Chapter 9, The Moral Imperative, was our discussion today. It's not about selling books, although if you want more information, that's where you can obtain it. It is about, though, really leading by example. It's about showing people the way. And I don't believe very many people are doing that these days, giving real guidance. They bring you to the brink of the problems, but they rarely double down and provide guidance and real, time-tested solutions. For Sam and Dr. Bradley, God save the Republic.